We stopped last time on verse 26 of chapter 5, and then we jump right into chapter 6. As you have learned before with me, that those chapter divisions have been made by man for us to find it easier. That doesn't mean that the thought is stopping and something brand new shows up in the next chapter. This one little letter Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, and so we're going to take the first 10 verses of the 6th chapter at all. And let me tell you, this is jam-packed. So just hold on. I tried to get it all in, so not to overlook anything, but I don't want to stretch it out either. So let's read in verse 26, chapter 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone, you want to maybe circle that, anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Wow. How many would have to say, that thing is loaded? There is every little sentence could be a study all on its own. But as I shared with you last Sunday, when we said we're going to learn to walk in the gospel freedom, which is a task, a major task on its own, today we're going to focus on learning to live together with one another. How many of you have ever encountered problems living with one another? Okay, so you know what I'm going to talk about it. Sometimes your family is small. It only takes two creatures to have problems living with one another. What about if you have 100 plus in a church, or 200 or 300 in a church? You got all of a sudden 200 or 300 trying to navigate through that mess. And this is not easy. So the subject which I'm going to teach this morning is not easy. Paul knows how God would like a church to function and how it would look like living together in such a way that there's harmony, peace, and joy, and all the fruit of the Spirit manifested. But he is not a dreamer. He is a realist. He knows down here on this earth, as long as the church walks on this soil, there are going to be challenges. And so I tell you right from the bat, no matter where your background may be, where you came from, if you maybe left a church because things did not go well, or something was said that did not jive well with you, if it's not a biblical matter, probably, and I don't know your situation, probably it would have been the character-shaping tool God used if you would have stayed. But we live in a church world where commitment to a local body is almost non-existent. And it's no wonder that we have problems in marriages. Commitment is a big word, and it takes a ton of work. It doesn't come for free. And I don't want to put any fingers or point any fingers towards you. Listen, I'm talking today. What has happened yesterday, we cannot undo. How many of you know that? But if you understand the grace of God, how it functions, then you can leave the past behind and go on from here on. But hopefully be wise enough not to repeat the same mistakes or the lack of commitment or the bailing out attitude we may had, and say, I am not going there anymore. I need some character shaping. How many of you sign up? Well, not all of you agree. I did not expect that. I don't think everybody in Galatia agreed. But I have learned a long time ago, we got to preach the word of God in good times and in bad times. Good things and bad things all need to be said. Here is the thing the Apostle Paul wrote actually in the next book you find in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, writing that to another church. And here is what he says. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And it gets the opposite. But be filled with the Spirit. How many would have to say, I would like to learn a little bit more what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Because there are a million ideas what that means. And I think a lot of those ideas man has come up with maybe misses the mark big time. The question obviously is, how do you and I get filled with the Spirit? We say, well, I became born again, I was filled with the Spirit. How many of you ever lost a little bit of that filling? Kind of try, you go through these seasons when your commitments don't mean that much anymore, seasons when you want to run, seasons when you want to be in charge. That's the bottom line. So there are many different teachings what it means. Jock Swindoll said this on the subject, I like it, when I read it to you. He says, this simply yet important command represents a transfer of the control of our lives from ourselves to the living Lord. Okay. Let's stop there for a second. What he says is, the more you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more the Holy Spirit dictates what's going on. In other words, you and I lost control. The biggest challenge we have in life is not just not sinning, what we will call sin. The biggest challenge we have is to let go of being in control. How many of you ever have to say, that's a biggie? Everybody wants to control somebody. But in the church, it should be the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit does not end in the private realm or some mystical experience. It's not about speaking in strange tongues or performing miraculous signs and wonders. It's not even about having some kind of emotional response or a profound encounter with the Master. That all can happen. Biblically speaking, being filled with the Spirit primarily affects our relationship with others. Think about that for a second. Biblically speaking, being filled with the Holy Spirit affects our relationship with others. Stop there. And let's say this. Churches normally don't function too well. Why? Relationships. You can build a relationship for 10 years, work with a person, and the person becomes a crook, and the relationship is gone. Just like that. Because one of them did act not by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but out of selfish motives. So that would be a situation which we have to address, because the Apostle Paul is addressing it. So he says, brothers, here we go. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, how many of you are spiritual? Okay, let me see your hands. How many of you are spiritual? Come on. Okay. No, we should be in great shape in this church. Quite a few hands went up. A few of them are missing because you were not sure if that's maybe a little bit a tricky question, but it wasn't. It was just a regular question. Okay. So you are so careful, which is good. You have to check it out. Now, if you are Spirit-filled, so I tell you what a spiritual person normally does, okay? In Ephesians, since we were in chapter 5, if you would go in your Bible, you may want to open your Bible and you want to mark that in your Bible. This is the word of God speaking to us. In verses 19 to 21, this is what Paul says. Spiritual people addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ouch. Let me say it one more time. Spiritual people, Holy Spirit-filled people, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always, ouch, and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a biblical description of a spirit-filled person, what we call a spiritual believer. Not too difficult. How many of you would say, I understood that? There's no such thing, knowing everything, being in control of everything. There's no such thing found in these verses. As a matter of fact, it's never found anywhere in the Bible. It's never about control. If you want to figure out the most spiritual person ever walking on this planet, follow Jesus' life. Did you ever control anybody? Did you ever manipulate anybody? Did you ever point the finger right away when they did something wrong? I think it's a wonderful example, wouldn't it? Then he said, oh, by the way, you saw me, follow me. You would have to say Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? Okay, so it's a good example. This is what Paul brings out. He said, this is a church, if you do this, if you are filled with spiritual people, this is what the church would look like. Today, obviously, in America, we have all kinds of interpretation what spirit-filled churches mean. When they say spirit-filled churches, they have an entirely different idea than what the biblical text just describes to us. So I tell you what, a spirit-filled church needs spiritual people filling the church. How many of you know that? And the more you gather of those kind, the less problems you create. Not to say we didn't have problems, but the less problems you create. And this is where the Apostle Paul is zeroing in. He says, if anyone is cut in any transgression, how many of you know? Obviously, he knows we are going to be cut sooner or later in a transgression. He said, if that happens, then there is a way the church should operate. Now, let me explain something to you. The church is not a building or an organization. The church is you. You sitting in the pew, you are the church. Without you, there is no church. I don't care what people say. It is you and you alone. So when Paul addresses the church, he's addressing you and me as individual believers. So I wrote down for you, if you're going to look at that text, I firmly believe that the local church, you and me, is the context and the means by which the Holy Spirit produces the fruit mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. There's no such thing that you and I can have the fruit of the Holy Spirit showing without the context of the church, the local church. If it would be possible, Jesus would have never, ever instituted the church. He didn't say the individual believer who walks out there all on their own is going to be the bride of Christ. He said, the church is the bride of Christ. Everybody who has come by grace to faith into faith with Jesus. That's it. There's no ifs and no buts about it. So that individual approach which we have, especially in the Western culture, is not exactly what Paul is saying. As a matter of fact, he says the opposite. He said, we are going to be shaped and formed as we learn to live together. If I would ask you if you have been married 25, 30, 40 years, whatever, I would say, what is the greatest thing you got out of your marriage so far? It's a dangerous question to ask because you never know what you're going to get. But I can tell you, my wife and I celebrate 45 years this year. And There was a lot of character shaping going on over the years. Lots of it. I am definitely not the man she met when I married her. I was an unbeliever. I was a go-getter. I was a honey, money-hungry guy. For me, the world was filled with success opportunities. And if our marriage fits, perfect. Then God gets a hold of you. And the character shaping really begins. A lot of things which you got away with before, you're not going to get away with it. If you have a spouse and you sit down and you study the word together, the danger is that your spouse knows what the word says. That's a problem. Now it's just you dictating to the spouse what the word says. Now you got two scholars looking at each other and say, what you just did is outright unbiblical. And you go, what? Well, that's the way we used to do it. She was a debater. I know the Bible that good because she drove me to it to find an answer to the problem she created. No. But you all know how that goes, don't you? So Paul gives us the perfect answer how to deal with it. And I've not always been perfect. I'm still not perfect. How many of you have to say, I probably can join that category. So we keep on working, keep on working, keep on working. But in order to make that happen, we have to learn to live together. We have to work these things out together. Look one more time at that verse 1. Brothers, you could slash sister, it doesn't matter. If anyone is caught in any transgression, take your middle finger and lift it. Is that what your Bible say? What does it say? Oh, the word is restoration. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. This is learning to live together, I believe, in its finest form. It means if you, let's get very practical, if you watch a brother, let's say you're sitting here as a male and you watch a brother and you know something is wrong. You know something is wrong. You know when a brother doesn't want to go to church or has excuses, things like this, something is not quite there. So what are you going to do? Put it up on Facebook? Are you going to tweet him? Or are you going to pick up the phone? Or you maybe hop in the car and visit him and say, brother, I have recognized lately there is no fire in you. Can you share with me what's going on in your life? Well, for that, I call the church office and then the pastor has to hunt him down. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, brother, if you see another brother in trouble, you are the one to go and restore him. So if you who sees the problem is going to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, remember the spiritual person? You are going to go and see if you can help that brother getting back on track. Don't call anybody else. Don't get anybody else involved. You have gotten by the Holy Spirit the insight that there's something not right, and you are going to go and try to help to restore that brother. Well, there are a few things which that's going to do for you. Number one, you can't call anybody on gossip, correct? Because you would have to say at the same time, well, the church is actually me, because I know what the Bible says, what I should do. I should go and talk to him and restore him. But I just don't like that, so I just gossip with you a little bit about the problem my brother has. And Paul makes this statement. He said in the next verse, you need to be careful. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Not with the same sin, but be tempted to do something which you should not do, because the Holy Spirit told you to go and restore that person. Let me say this. It's not always working. Remember, earlier on we learned it takes true. It takes you, the person you want to restore, and God. It takes all of them. God is always in it if the Holy Spirit is at work. But sometimes the person does not want anything to be confronted at that time. Leave it alone, pray for him. How many of you know you can't force restoration? You can only help them to see it. That's all you can do. Don't overstep your boundaries, because if you want to force it, what you have just done is what we just said at the beginning you should never do. Control. That's our temptation. Our temptation is to control. We want to control the situation. I'm going to get him there. Because we think if we are not succeeding, the church is looking at us, who stepped out in faith, a failure. Because the brother does not come back. Don't you dare try to please people. Always please God. People's opinions do not matter. God's opinion matters. So if you do God's work, you who are spiritual, there will be a lot of restoring going on among a healthy church family. All of you are candidates. Can you imagine if each one of you in here today could restore a brother who is wayward out there running around because whatever happened in their life is leading him down the wrong path? There would soon not be enough room in any church in America if the whole body of Christ would do that. The question, obviously, we have to ask ourselves, would Jesus like us to do this, or does he just want us to read another book where a psychologist tells us what's wrong with the guy? What do you think Jesus would like us to do? See, there is a biblical way of approaching these things. If anyone is cut, later on the Apostle Paul gives us a little bit insight that what we sow, we reap. We're going to look at it later on. It's directly connected to that. If we become restorers, and we will be cut one day in a transgression, believe me, you will be. We all will be. We are not perfect. And then there's a brother with a gentle spirit walks up to us and say, can we sit down and just talk a little bit? Sure. No, I have no time. And he points out that he has observed some things and asks you to share. And you share, and the restoration takes place. When that brother later on gets into trouble, he sowed some good stuff, didn't he? He has probably another brother who's going to come up and tap on the shoulder and say, no, brother, what's going on? It also teaches us to forsake the worldly way of lying constantly to our brothers and sisters. We have to look in the mirror. If it's done in the way of gentleness, remember, that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. Paul didn't put that in there for nothing. So we learn a lot just from these little things, how to deal with these things. In verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? John 15:12. Love one another as I have loved you, correct? That's how we fulfill the thing. There's a ton of one another, one another, one another in the Bible. I wrote a few of them down for you, but if you go and Google it in, maybe not the best way of Googling, but you can do a software, whatever, or you can go to Strong's, or you can go to Angus and look it up and find out there are a ton of one another. Every time when there is something with one another in the Bible, that means you can't go it alone. Does that make sense? It's got to be in the context of a local body. And the reason why I stress local body, because, listen, if you hop from church to church, nobody knows you. Nobody even sees if something has changed in your walk and your relationship with God or with one another. They don't know you. You can walk in. You can go to a big church, be in the back pew. Nobody says even hello to you. You go and you go home and say, I've done my duty. I went to church. But nobody can help you to restore you when you need it. This is not the way the church ought to function. Maybe a thing will help you if I tell you this. When one is caught in a sinful lifestyle, Paul is not teaching about you have to run when somebody makes a mistake. It's a lifestyle. And somebody gets into a lifestyle that is habitually putting them into the sinful lifestyle. He said, so when that is, you are snared or lured by the world. The world has plenty of temptations out there, correct? So, this person is not merely a perpetrator of sin. It's not merely a person who loves the sinful lifestyle. Look at it from a spiritual aspect. We have talked a lot about the spiritual dimension. But normally, sin starts with a temptation. And your brother, I'm talking about as a man, your brother has become a victim of a temptation and loses his freedom, which only the grace can produce. I've talked with quite a few men over the years as a pastor, especially when it comes to sexual sins. They all tell me the same thing. I did not know how to get out of it. Wouldn't it be good if a brother would have stepped and said, I'm going to help you. Together, I come along and walk with you. Together, you get out of it. And then gives guidance. Because when the sinner is a victim of temptation, you start thinking a little bit different. It will give you a new way of looking at the person. Because your concern is to help that brother to get out of that trap. What would you do if you would come when you're on a walk to a steel trap? And there's a beautiful animal, a domesticated animal in that trap. The animal only went there because there was something in there that the animal wanted. What would you do? You would get down on your knees and you would take all your muscles, because they're pretty powerful, and you would open that steel trap so the animal can go free. That's exactly what you do to a brother who is falling into a trap of temptation. You put all your effort in and you pull that thing as much as you can just to release the animal. How much more should we do that with our brothers and sisters? This is what Paul brings out here. I'm not going to give you all the Greek words, but I did the study in the Greek, and it is a beautiful, beautiful picture. As a matter of fact, when it comes to restoration, it's a word, you know, we use when we restore an old house or something like this. This is entirely different here. G. Walter Hansen is a Greek scholar. He said this. He said, the verb restore, verb means it takes action on our part. He said, the verb restore calls for spiritual therapy so that a broken member of the body can once again work properly and performs its vital functions for the benefit of the whole body. End of quote. How many of you would like to be in a body like this? That's what it's supposed to be. Tony Evans, who's always a little bit the fiery preacher, he wrote a booklet and a Bible study on that subject of restoration. And this is what he puts in, I quote him. He said, to find restoration or to restore someone spiritually, you need to understand what being spiritual is. We already looked at that. Spiritual in this context means seeking God's assessment of the problem, allowing God both to define the problem and to provide a solution. In other words, you and my solution to a man's problem or a woman's problem is not to come up with gimmicks, but to look in the Word of God what the solution is. So it's not you who figures out, it is the Holy Spirit who already knows and wants a willing vessel to do it. It's that simple. A spiritual solution comes when the Holy Spirit illuminates God's truth from His Word in your heart, your mind, and listen to that, and your life. It is very difficult to call yourself spiritual when you want to help someone when your life does not reflect the spiritual life. Because the brother or sister will not take it from you. How important it is that we try to live what we read in the Word of God and don't play a double game. He goes on to say, a spiritual approach to life's addictions and sins is needed. Why? Because the outward symptoms aren't typically the underlying cause. You could say amen to that. In other words, who is the tempter in this world? Satan. Is he a physical being or a spiritual being? He works in the spiritual realm, will set the traps for us in the spiritual realm, but the symptoms which we observe with our eyes are just that. These are the symptoms. There is a root cause. And I can tell you most of the time the root cause is, especially with men, I don't know with women that much, but especially with men, is they are not anymore in the Word. And if they open the Bible, it's only to justify a certain actions or to put something in the head, but not to find Jesus. Our focus always should be the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are not in the Word, I guarantee you, my friend, it doesn't take long before we're going to play the same game the people follow Jesus. When Jesus looked at them and said, you're a hypocrite. You say things, which is right, but you don't do it. So it is a spiritual problem. So when you hear somebody say, well, I don't need church. I just read a few books. I can be up in Montana in the mountain cabin all by myself. How does that square with the biblical text? I don't think it squares too well. What do you think? I think Jesus, again, showed us exactly how that works. I said it many times, and it's worth repeating. If God would have just tried to restore us into His relationship with Him, He could have done it from heaven by simply speaking. He spoke everything into existence. He could have restored our relationship with Him simply one day in the council room of God saying, I'm done with these guys going wayward and always falling into temptation. I speak restoration. Everybody is restored. Could He have done it? Absolutely. Why didn't He do it? We had no idea how a real spiritual life looks like. We have never seen it since Adam. When his fall came, we never saw a fully operational spiritual being in human flesh. This is why the Gospel of John starts out. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God could have spoken the Word, but He sent His Son so you and I actually can get a good look at what it means to live together. Did they like Him when He walked with them? Most of them didn't like Him. So why do we want to be liked always? He came to show us how restoration goes. Read in the Gospels. Read the Gospels and find out every time a religious person pointed a finger towards a sinner, Jesus restored the sinner. Every time, never failing. And then He said, hey guys, follow me. Paul said, I was the chief of sinners. And He restored me. I would have to say, man, there's hope for me. There's hope for me. There is. Look what He says in verses 4 and 5. He said, but let each one test his own work. For let's go to 3 to connect it. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What do you take out of that? In the context. If anyone thinks he is better than the other, he's self-deceived. We are all in the same boat. There's no reason the church should stick your chest out and say, look who I am. No reason for that. Then he goes on to say how that works, he said. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone. He doesn't say you couldn't boast in what you've done, and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Oh, that's beautiful. That's almost a contradictory statement, isn't it? So, it sounds like it, but it's not. F.F. Bruce, in his comment, says this. What Paul stresses here is personal responsibility. It is not for one Christian to assess or judge the ministry of another. Each one is answerable to God for his own. Ouch. In other words, what Paul is saying here, instead of boasting about how much better we are in what we're doing, or envying others because they got a good ministry going, or whatever they do, recognize each one of us is personally accountable to God one day what we have done with what he has given us. There is no comparison, competition. So what about that fifth verse? For each will have to bear his own load. G. Walton Hansen, I quoted him before, the Greek scholar, he takes those two words apart, and they're absolutely fantastic. You couldn't get that out of the English, but you sure can get it out of the original text. He said that the two Greek words are two Greek words, by the way. One of them in 6:2, burden is baros, and the load is fortion in 6:5. Now let's look how they look like in the context. Though these two words are basically synonymous in other contexts, the change of nouns in this context indicates a change of reference. Verse 2 refers to the need to come to the aid of others who cannot carry the crushing burden of the consequences of their sins. How many of you have ever met somebody, they're totally crushed that they fell into that temptation? They're totally crushed. They need somebody badly, spiritual person, who comes along and carries that burden until they can get out of it. But not so with the next one. In verse 5, it refers to work given to us by our master, before whom we will have to give an account of how we use the opportunities and talents he gave us to serve him. That's why it's called a load. If God has given us a ministry, has given all of us ministries, how many of you know that all of your ministers, knowing this, is a little load to carry? Jesus said, come unto me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, and I sign up for your laziness. He said, pick up my yoke. Okay? And the burden is light. Still a load. Burden and load is the same, still a load. But he carries it with us. What Paul is saying here is, when you come alongside a brother or a sister, and you carry that load, you're going to feel it. There are times when you want to bail out. It's going to be heavy. But don't give up. Don't give up. Go all the way through it. Jesus will carry the load with us. So there's no contradiction whatsoever. Remember, the Apostle Paul is teaching all this in the context of the Galatian churches who have heard the gospel of grace by faith alone, correct? And what happened to them? False teachers came in. Remember? That's the context of that text. Don't take it up apart. So he said, so that's verse 6. Keep that context in mind. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Okay. Listen. Let the one who is taught the word share good things. If somebody doesn't teach the word, don't share your goodies with that person. That's a big challenge in America. We can send money anywhere. Makes us feel good. Put the money where you get the word. The word. If somebody doesn't preach the word to you only, don't send any money. Why? The person who doesn't preach the word only is a person that quenches the flame of excitement the way the local church ought to function, and you are financing it. Ouch. That's a responsibility. Who gave you the money you got? Be careful what you do. That's what Paul says. Somebody preaches the word. In other words, to the Galatians said, hey, I set up some teachers. I left you some teachers behind who are building upon the foundation which I laid when I was there. On they teaching you the gospel of grace through faith alone. Now other ones coming in and you finance them. Forget it. Don't do it. In other words, you would finance your own demise, spiritually speaking. He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You see the context there? When we give resources, we are sowing seeds. And he says, when you sow seeds into a ministry where the word is not being preached, what you're going to reap? Unbiblical stuff. So whatever a man sows, biblical scholars call that the law of harvest. It's not so much about the law of sowing. It's the law of harvest. I give you quickly four principles. I didn't put it up there. Or maybe you did. Do we have them up there? Four principles. Yeah, good. To grow well, we have to sow well, correct? Here we go. We reap what we sow. So don't expect to harvest grapes when you sow tomato seeds. Okay? That's common sense in gardening. I'm not a gardener. Everything dies under my hands in the garden. But I'm talking spiritual things. How many of you know you get the fruit from the seed you have sown? Why do we think spiritually we get all of a sudden something else? The second principle we can learn is we reap in a different season than the one we sow in. Now in Iowa, that's common sense. The farmer goes in the spring, puts the seed in the ground. He would be an idiot if he would think in May he's harvesting. It takes time for these things to go through the process of growing, correct? Now, in the church, it's entirely different. We preach a sermon, bow your head, say a sinner's prayer, I reap my harvest right now. Where did we ever come up with that idea? Can God save without understanding? Absolutely. But it takes hard labor to cultivate that new soul and to bring him into a deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has you 7 days a week. I have you an hour or two a week. Who do you think is winning that battle? The only way that you're going to stay the course is if you stick your nose throughout the week in the book which God has graciously provided for you. So don't give up when you sow. We reap more than we sow. If a farmer in Iowa would only get what he sows, he would be poor man in a hurry. He expects out of one kernel, a whole cup. Hey, how many are in a cup? How many kernels are in a cup of corn? That's an underwear, so let's not go there. Okay. That's a typical farmer answer, isn't it? Okay, Ray. It depends. Good, let's go on to the next one. We must let go of past harvests and focus on sowing for the future today. Just because a farmer did not get a real solid harvest this year, would be foolish if he said, you know what, last year I only got 120 bushels. I'm done with it. I'm not sowing anymore. Leave that behind. There are seasons when you have a super bumper crop, and then there are seasons when you don't have a bumper crop. And you and I keep on planting. We keep on sowing seeds. And when we have a bumper crop of souls, we're rejoicing in the Lord. And when we don't have a bumper crop, we keep on praying and keep on sowing seeds. That teaches us a lesson. The way the harvest comes, don't make a judgment call. It's not done until you go home. Livingston, the great evangelist, who went as a missionary to Africa, was living there for over 40 years, working among the tribes. Not a single person accepted Jesus. He kept on sowing seeds. You can read it. At his funeral, the chief of the tribe and the entire tribe was at his funeral, and they all accepted the Lord Jesus Christ at the funeral when Livingston was in the presence of God. He never had the privilege to lead a single person personally to the Lord, but he sowed for 40 years seeds. God decides when the harvest season is there. Look at this. If you take those principles with sowing and reaping, you're going to be in good shape if the sowing are good seeds. That's the key. The seed is the word of God. These are Jesus' words. The seed is the word of God. If we sow anything else, we're going to reap anything else. These principles of harvest apply if we sow sinful thoughts. You don't have to always have actions. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, remember? Our thoughts have influence. If we sow sinful thoughts and actions, we will reap consequences. Those who plant seeds of God's word in their lives will later reap all the promises given in the word of God. Which one do you choose? Which one do you want? Absolutely. So, like I said, to grow well, we have to sow well. I expect the harvest, either as long as I live here, but I know for sure, if the world is still turning after I'm leaving here, the seeds that have been sown in your heart and in many hearts around the world will bring a harvest. One day, when we get to heaven, we're going to see it. Not before. And that's what counts. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those simple principles. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a body, a local body, where we can work these things out, work together, help one another, sharing with one another, seeing each other grow spiritually, getting to know you better, and helping those who are outside of the local body, wandering around, disappointed, not knowing where to go. The burdens are too heavy. May you point these people out to us throughout the week. And we can step in, take our time, sit down, talk, and see how we can help them to be restored. Lord, there are people in our midst this morning. There are people listening all over the internet. May you minister to them that they will never give up. May you send somebody to those who are heavy laden who can come alongside and help them. If there are people in our midst here, Lord, may you point it out. Speak to the hearts of each individual in here, that they're willing, they don't have to worry about. Lord, that you give them the courage to be that brother or that sister, to come alongside and restore such a one, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.